You are listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we hope and pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen.
Good morning. It's good to see everybody today. If you have your Bibles, open them, please, to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah in the first portion of your Bible in the Old Testament there. Last week we started a new series called Holy Ambition. And we looked last week actually just as the foundation for this series. We looked at a verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 9 that gives us an amazing promise. And it says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth that he may show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are simply fully committed to him. And as we begin this second part of the series today, we're really kind of starting the first of six steps. And for the next 6 weeks, we're going to talk about six things that help us make up a life of holy ambition. And as I mentioned to you last week, those of you who weren't here, you won't be able to catch up on that one last week. Unfortunately, we lost the recording to that last week, so that one's gone. But for those listening online who didn't hear last week as well, just kind of want to bring you in. We talked last week about the life of King Asa and how he started out so good and so strong for the Lord, but at the end of his life, he began to rely on his own wisdom, made his own decisions without inquiring of the Lord, and we saw how his life began to go downhill from there and ended very sadly with him dying of a disease and still refusing to call on the Lord. And it was in the midst of that time of his backsliding, if you will, to use that term, that the prophet came to him and said, man, if you had just called on God like you did before, God would have taken care of all of your enemies, all of your problems. He would have taken care of it like he did before. Why would he have done that, Asa? Because the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth so that he can show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And so it's with that promise of God in mind, which is still valid today, by the way, church, in 2009, God is still searching for people on this earth, not who have special degrees, not who have special gifts that are better than anybody else's, but people whose hearts are simply fully committed to him, because he wants to show himself strong on your behalf so that he can get the glory. I hope you've had some time to think about that this week. I hope that email that we sent out earlier in the week was a help just to kind of step you through some real practical follow-up questions on the message. And we're going to try to do that each week for you just to help make it real. Because honestly, I preach the sermons every week, but by about Wednesday, I've kind of forgotten what I talked about. I know if that's true with me, when I've spent the whole week preparing for it, then I know probably by Monday lunchtime, I don't even know what Phil talked about yesterday. So that email is hopefully going to help us just kind of cement that into place in the week and continue to think on that. By the way, just a side note, I had to get bifocals this week, and I am just having a blast right now. I actually didn't pick them up till yesterday, so I haven't even had these on for 24 hours, and I'm telling you, this is a lot of fun because I can hardly see my notes. I don't know where to look. If I happen to fall over in the middle of the sermon, don't panic. Everything's fine. I've been dropping stuff. I've been missing stairs. And it has nothing to do with the fact that I'm getting old. Every year my eyes get worse and worse, and these things are so thick, I start fires in the summertime when I'm outside just standing there talking to people, and the sun shines through, and a bush will just burst into flames. And so I got that going on today. Shaving was a real trip this morning. I mean, my hand was trembling. Like, is it near my face? Is it a half a foot away? I don't know what's going on. So bear with me. If I have a hard time reading this morning, then we'll just do the best we can. But how many of you have bifocals? Let me see. Wow. We got a bunch of old folks in here, don't we? I'm with you. I mean that in the best way. So you trifocals. Well, that I forgot about that. All right. Well, I'm going to do the best I can. So I just had to throw that in because I'm seriously like swimming right now. And that background slide to the first song that Jeff put up there with the funky psychedelic swirls on it, that did not help at all, I can tell you. So holy ambition is what we're talking about. You know, we all have ambitions in life, and it's good to have that. We all have desires and goals and dreams and plans. But how many of those desires and plans would we say are holy? I mean, what percentage, what portion of our goals in life, of our ambitions in life, would fall under the category of being holy ambitions? I don't know about you guys, but, you know, I want my whole life to be a life of holy ambition. When I'm done and I look back, it's not that I, you know, didn't enjoy life and didn't go have fun with my kids and enjoy sports and, you know, watching the Steelers win every week and all that. I enjoyed all of that stuff. I love that, you know, I love the life that God has allowed me to have. But I want my life, everything I do, to be a life of holy ambition, a life that participates in the mission of Jesus Christ on this earth through everything that I do. And as I mentioned last week, this series is actually coming from a book by Chip Ingram called Holy Ambition. And I never teach from books, but this book just really impacted me a lot. And so we're going to be going through these six things over the next 6 weeks, God willing, and just kind of unpacking this. What does it mean to live a life of holy ambition? And today, the first step that I want to talk to you about is a dislocated heart. The first step in moving towards a life of holy ambition is having a dislocated heart. And a dislocated heart is simply this: a heart that is more concerned with God's agenda than with our own agenda. That's something that you might want to jot down. A heart that is more concerned with God's agenda than with our own agenda. You know, sometimes amid the comfort of our lives, God sends a need across our path. And He makes us aware of something that He would like to get done in the world, and that need is outside of our own little world. Now, we can't personally respond to every need that we hear about. That's not possible, obviously. But once in a while, and you know what I'm talking about if you know the Lord, once in a while a need will come along and you will feel a tug on your heart, a tug that calls you to step outside of your own agenda, your own little world, and get involved in being a part of the solution to that need. And when that tug on our heart comes for a need that is outside of our world, we have a decision to make. It's decision time. Are we going to ignore that need and just push it aside and go on with our lives? Or are we going to step outside of our comfort zone and move in the direction of that need? I remember so well as a teenager, sitting at breakfast one morning with my family in our little kitchen, and the phone rang. And the phone was on the wall behind my dad over his left shoulder where he sat. And I remember him turning and picking up the phone and saying, "Hello." And then him listening very intently, and then I heard him say, "Oh no. Oh no." And then I saw tears coming into his eyes, and I thought, "Oh my goodness, what has happened?" Well, we heard the news that one of my dad's very close friends, a man named Pastor Diaz, had just been killed in over in South Africa. He was in the process of delivering a station wagon load of Bibles to some people in Mozambique, and he was killed while trying to do that. Well, that was just the first part of the phone call. The second part of that phone call was Pat Hennigan, the mission director, who had just given my dad that news, and then he followed up that news by saying, "Would you pray about coming and taking his place?" Now, we were in the States at the time. We had been in South Africa for many years. We'd come home, and we hadn't planned on going back. But here we are in the middle of breakfast. I don't know what kind of phone calls you get in the middle of breakfast, but I remember that morning so well. And here you see, in the comfort and routine of our daily lives, we were made aware of a need that was part of God's mission on this earth. And one of my dad's dear friends had just been killed delivering Bibles to Mozambique. And they said, "Oh, by the way, would you pray about coming and stepping into his shoes and taking his place?" And I remember when I heard that, I remember looking at my dad and saying, "We're going, aren't we?" Because when you grow up with a dad who is a man who lives his life with holy ambition, a man who constantly steps outside his comfort zone, you just kind of know what's coming. And we did, in fact. Months later, I made the arrangements, we packed everything up, we moved back to South Africa. And I was terrified because, you know, when someone's just been killed and they ask you to come and take his place, it's just not really that exciting, frankly. But those turned out to be some of the most productive years we had ever had on the mission field. Now, there was a decision that had to be made in that moment. Am I going to push this need aside because, frankly, it's outside of my world right now? Or is God tugging my heart in that direction, and am I going to step outside my comfort zone? Is my heart going to be dislocated enough from my own agenda that it's truly connected to God's agenda? I love the story of Nehemiah. I had the opportunity earlier this year to take just part of one Sunday and share with you just a little bit from chapter 1 of Nehemiah. And I told you then that I would love at some point to come back and teach through the story of Nehemiah. And we're going to get a chance to do that in the coming weeks. Today, I want to just read a few verses from Nehemiah chapter 1 as we look at a guy who had a truly dislocated heart. Just some quick background. Nehemiah lived and worked in the king's palace. He had a really good job. Kind of a dangerous job, but it was a very trusted position in the king's palace. He was no doubt well taken care of. He was one of the king's most trusted men. He had access to the king's presence, which was a very rare thing in those days. And it was in the midst of Nehemiah's comfortable position in the king's palace that he heard about a need that burdened his heart. Let's read Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hasaliah: "In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa..." Okay, everybody on board so far with the whole calendar thing? All right. "Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem." Now, pause here for just one moment. Nehemiah is hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem, his home city. He was part of the earlier exile that happened when Jerusalem was ransacked and people were carried off into exile, and he was carried hundreds of miles away, but he ended up with a very cushy deal And he was very comfortable, no doubt. So here he is, removed from Jerusalem, long way away, enjoying a good position in the palace, access to the king, the whole deal. And just in the daily routine of his life, some news is about to come. These men came back from Jerusalem, and they said to me, verse 3, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. It doesn't mean that much to you and me today, but as I told you once before, walls and gates back in those days represented the entire security of a city. And if the walls and gates of a city had been torn down, had been burned with fire, the people inside that city were living in absolute fear and disgrace. That's the picture. Imagine you being overseas somewhere and getting the news that Greenville had been bombed, it had been burned with fire. How that would affect you. This is the position that Nehemiah is now in. But he's not in Jerusalem. He's a long way away, enjoying his life. Verse 4. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. See, here's the interesting thing to me. Nehemiah heard about this need, but this need did not affect him personally. It didn't affect his daily life anymore. And yet, the interesting thing is that even though this need didn't affect his personal world right then, Nehemiah's deeper concern for God's agenda caused his heart to break when he heard the news. He had a dislocated heart. He might have been living hundreds of miles away, but his heart broke when he heard about the city of God that had been destroyed and burned. You know, isn't it interesting that when we hear about a need that affects us personally, I mean, we respond like that. We don't have any problem getting involved and getting a broken heart and responding to the need. But our natural tendency is when we hear a need that we're removed from that doesn't affect our bank account, that doesn't affect our health, that doesn't affect our job or our family or our future, our natural tendency is to ignore the need and assume that somebody else will take care of the need. And we move on with our life. When a stock that you don't own plummets, you could care less. Because it's not affecting you. You just go, boy, I feel bad for those people that own that stock. But when you open the paper and you read that a stock that you're heavily invested in has just hit bottom, you panic. Your heart starts racing. Your palms get sweaty. You think, oh, my word, I've just lost everything. What in the world am I going to do? This is why people who are, you know, have their whole life tied into Wall Street jump off the tops of buildings when stocks fall. They don't do that when somebody else's stock falls because their heart's not connected to that. When you and I read the newspaper and we read of children who are sick and dying in Africa, how often do we turn the page and go on and read the sports section? And yet, if we were to ever hear news that one of our children is sick and in danger of dying, we would stop our whole world to resolve that issue, to do whatever we could, to pour whatever resources we had into that need so that we could fix it, as we should. Why? Because our heart is connected to our children and their needs, but our hearts are not connected to somebody else's kids in Africa. Are you with me this morning? Are you guys awake? Shake your heads. Let me see. All right. a dislocated heart. For the most part, we live. This is not a condemnation. Please understand, I'm including myself in this, okay? I'm just stating the facts. I want us to try to figure out where we are so that we can figure out where God may want us to be. For the most part, we live the vast majority of our lives here on this earth with our hearts focused on the things in our own little world. We do. And we ought to. It's right for us to pay attention to our own lives, to our own children, to taking care of our own families and being trustworthy with our good stewards of our finances and our homes and our jobs. All of that is right and it's good. But as followers of Christ, listen, church, as followers of Christ, we are also called to have dislocated hearts, hearts that beat for God's agenda, even if it's outside of our own agenda. We're called to do that. We're called to have hearts that break for the things that break God's heart. We're called to do that. It would have been so easy for Nehemiah to say, "Whew, well, you know, guys, boy, that's really a bummer. I mean, that's some sad news about Jerusalem. But listen, man, I'm kind of busy here. I mean, as you can tell, I'm kind of important around here. I saw a t-shirt one time that just made me crack up. It had on the front, "I'm kind of a big deal." I'm like, man, I want to get one of those. That's funny, right? I mean, who would wear a t-shirt that says, "I'm kind of a big deal"? I don't know. I don't think Nehemiah had one of those, but he could have. He could have very easily said, "Guys, man, that's terrible news, and good luck with that. I'm sure somebody will come along that'll take care of that and go fix that problem. But I'm a long way away, and I got to go see the king in just a few minutes. So if you'll excuse me, I'm kind of busy." Would have been very easy for him to say that. But Nehemiah had a dislocated heart. He had a heart that was not only concerned with his own world and doing what God wanted him to do, where God had planted him, but Nehemiah also had a heart that beat for things and that was attentive to things that hurt the heart of God outside of his own world. And that concern, that God-given concern that he had, propelled him outside of his comfort zone, as we'll see in the weeks to come. Big time. Took him way out of his comfort zone. Nehemiah had a passionate concern for God's agenda, listen to this, that superseded his own agenda. One of the places we see this in Scripture more clearly than possibly any other human is the Apostle Paul. Paul made a statement that just frankly boggles anybody's mind who hears it. In Romans chapter 9, listen to what he wrote. He said, "I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish, listen to this, that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel." You hear what Paul's saying? Paul is literally saying, "I care so much for my unsaved Jewish brothers that, God, if you would allow me to, if we could strike this deal, I would be willing to be cut off from Christ forever and spend eternity in hell if I knew that my Jewish brothers could all come to know you." That's crazy. Moses said a very similar thing. Moses said to God, "God, I'm willing that you take my name out of the book of life for the sake of all these people." That's a dislocated heart. I got to tell you, I know that as your pastor, you're probably looking at me thinking, well, Phil, that's how you ought to feel too. And I got to tell you, I've wrestled with this one this week. Because I don't think I'm there. I really don't. I mean, I would give my life for my kids and my wife in a heartbeat. Wouldn't think about it. I would give my life for you guys. I love this church. But for me to be able to honestly say, God, I have such a dislocated heart for the unsaved people in Greenville that I would be okay if you sent me to hell for eternity so that they could be saved. I don't know. I'm not there. I mean, I would be willing to say, God, you know, if you need to break my legs, put me in the hospital for a year so that Greenville could be saved, okay, well, I'll do that. Or God, if you want to bankrupt our family so that Greenville can be saved, you know, okay, I'll do that. Or if you want to give me a disease and but still take me to heaven when I die, okay, I'll do that. But go to hell for Greenville? What does it take to have that kind of dislocated heart? Jesus himself illustrated this. He left the luxuries of heaven. The Bible tells us in the book of Philippians chapter 2, it says that your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, there's a great verse that Jesus is God. He wasn't striving to be equal with God. He was equal with God. And he had all of that in heaven, but verse 7 says, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And his example, verse 5 says, compels us to do the same, to step outside of our comfort zone. Why? Listen, because life is short. And people are dying. And people are dying without Jesus. And they're going to hell. And the Bible calls you and me, as followers of Jesus Christ, to have such a dislocated heart that we're willing to adjust our agenda for the sake of them, so that God can use us to make a difference in their lives. Oh, there's so much that could be said here. I need to start winding this up. How about you? What steps beyond your comfort zone have you taken recently? And what other steps might God want you to take? Will you do me a favor and think about those two questions this week? What steps outside your comfort zone have you taken recently? And what other steps might God want you to take? As I close this morning, I want to share with you a piece that is so important. It's so vital to everything that I've just said. So if you've been drifting off, I want you to drift back. I want you to come back and hear this, because this is so important. In fact, this is so important that everything I've said this morning, if we miss this, there is a potential for you to actually leave this service depressed. Because you've heard what I've said, and in your heart you want to do this in your life, but you just leave and you go, I mean, what am I going to do to change the world? Here's what I want you to understand. Just in case you think that having a dislocated heart for God means that you have to become a missionary, or you have to accomplish something on a global scale, I want you to think again. Because that's not what it means at all. Stepping outside your comfort zone and following that dislocated heart that God may be trying to give you almost always, listen, almost always begins with a very, very small step. Now that's important. Because I used to sit in services as a kid and I would hear things being preached and God would tug on my heart and He'd say, Phil, I want you to step out. I want you to do something. And I would always sit there and think, well, I mean, that means I have to become a missionary to Bangladesh. You know, I got to go live in a mud hut and drink dirty water out of a puddle and chase flies away. And frankly, it scared me. Me especially, because I grew up on the mission field. So I was just kind of automatically thinking, well, you know, God can't use me if I become a computer programmer. I got to become a missionary. And it was discouraging. It was overwhelming. I want to tell you this morning, having a dislocated heart does not mean you have to try to become the next Billy Graham. It means taking a small step outside the place that God has planted you right now and following a simple tug on your heart to do something. It could be something, this sounds corny, but it could be something as simple as saying, you know, when I come to Life Point on Sundays, I'm going to park a little further away so that visitors and people with kids and babies and all don't have to be inconvenienced. You go, well, that's dumb. That doesn't matter. No, it does matter. That's a small, simple step to take. It could be a step as small as saying, you know what? I've never helped in the nursery. But I hear that they got a lot of babies back there and they need help. And I'm going to step outside my comfort zone for 1 hour every 5 or 6 weeks. And I'm going to go back there and I'm going to love on some babies so the parents can come and have a distraction-free time of worship. That's a small step outside your comfort zone. But God can take those small steps and He can use them to open other doors. I've always said, open doors, open doors. But if you don't step through the first open door that God gives you, you're not going to get to the bigger open door of opportunity. You have to step through the first open door that God's offering to you before He's going to take you to the next open door. Open doors, open doors. I still remember the day that my wife came up to me years ago. We didn't have kids. I was terrified of kids. And she said, Phil, I want you to come help me serve in the children's area on Sunday. I'm like, you are crazy. I'm not doing that. I was like, there's no way I'm going to go spend an hour and a half with kids climbing all over me. I don't know what to do with kids. And man, God worked me over on that. And He said, Phil, you know what? It's the parable of talents, bro. If you're not faithful in this one little thing I'm asking you to do, I'm never going to trust you with more. And that's a principle of life you may want to tuck away. You know, I love these college students who are holding out for a management position. You know, they get out of college and they've had 10 job offers, but no, they're holding out for, you know. We do that in the Christian life. God gives us an opportunity to serve Him. We go, nah, that's not my area. I'm going to hold out till I get something that I'm really interested in. Hey, we need to serve within our gifts in the body of Christ, but listen, gang, there are plenty of times we need to serve outside our gifts. to help out. If the ox is in the ditch, you don't need to be an ox extraction specialist to get it out. You just roll up your sleeves, you get in the mud, and you help your brothers get the ox out of the ditch. I've told people before, I don't know anybody with the gift of stacking chairs, but it's got to be done. So is there an area that God may be kind of just tugging on your heart week by week and say, hey, I want you to step out. I want you to have a dislocated heart, a heart that sees needs that will help others that may not help your own personal world right now. But I want you to step out into that area. Some of the greatest things that have ever been accomplished for the cause of Christ, if you trace them back, they started with a very small step. I love the story that Chip Ingram shares in his book. Let me just read this to you. He said, most of the cutting-edge ministries of our church are the direct result of someone's dislocated heart. I know one man with a dislocated heart who has a gift of generosity. After giving to the church, the buildings, and the missions, he said, I have an inkling that God wants to use radio to increase our ministry. He paid for the whole first year on our local station. A team of people joined him, bringing with them an awesome display of gifts and talents. When two or three dislocated hearts are gathered in one place, look out. Who would have ever dreamed that one local station would grow into a nationwide ministry? One man had a dislocated heart to reach the people in our immediate area, and he was joined by a handful of others who dreamed of taking the message to all of California and then to Texas. Little did we know that 5 years later, over 1 million people would be listening to the teaching ministry of our church because one man had a dislocated heart that spurred others to join him. Now, he says, we hear reports on a daily basis of marriages that are being reconciled, of people who are coming to Christ, of teenagers who listen to the program, and on he goes. And he says, you see, you never know what God is going to do with a dislocated heart. But that's where it all begins. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I've told you before, your heart always follows what you value most. Wherever your treasure is, that is the direction you're going to be moving in life. You can mark it down. What do we value most? Another great question you could begin asking is this: God, is my treasure in the right place? Maybe you've stockpiled your treasure in your own little world. And maybe God is going to start prompting your heart to say, I want you to begin investing some of your life, some of your time, your talents, your money into something that is outside your own interests and see what I can do. I close with this one other story from Chip's book. I love this. He says, I can't tell you the number of times that LifePoint Church has been at this point where the elders have met and we've said, man, this is a huge leap of faith we're getting ready to take. And we weren't cutting up and blowing bubbles with our bubble gum and, you know, watching the game and saying, well, you know, I guess we can do it. I mean, it was an intense time of prayer and, frankly, sometimes being scared out of our wits. Listen to what he says. I remember an intense prayer time with the elders of our church when the truth of this concept he'd been talking about had a huge impact on us, this concept of having a dislocated heart. He said, we had clearly identified an area of need, and yet we knew that if we moved as an elder board to meet it, listen, we might jeopardize the entire future of our church. The implications were staggering for all of us. late one night after lengthy discussions and a reaffirmation that we wanted to make decisions with dislocated hearts and had decided to move ahead under God's direction, we had a closing prayer time. I'll never forget it. I was almost too afraid to pray because the vision overwhelmed me. Then I heard the elder next to me humbly pray, "Oh God, I'm shaking in my boots. If you would be so pleased, do what you choose to do with this church, whatever it is you want to do. But I'm afraid of what it might mean." And I knew I wasn't alone in my fears. He says, trusting God doesn't come easy to us. That's why it's called trust. It goes against our natural inclinations. Listen to the end of that story. Not long after that honest prayer, that elder sold his business so that he could leverage, and this is crazy, so that he could leverage his last 15 or 20 years or whatever God gives him for ministry. He deliberately turned his back on the biggest comfort zone in our society, retirement. And he sold out to invest his life in other people for the kingdom of God. And you see what God has done through that ministry. Hey guys, I'm done. I want to encourage you today that if God is tugging on your heart to take some small step of faith for Him, step out. Let's live with dislocated hearts. Yes, we need to have hearts of concern, as I said, for our own world and our own things. That's just responsible. But can we live lives with hearts that beat outside our world, that see needs outside our world? I promise you this. If I had refused to take that little step of obedience and help my wife with those kids in that Sunday school class, I promise you I would not be standing here today. I promise you that. Because that's how God works. If I had dug in my heels and said, no way, this church would not be here, and this church is not a result of me, but I wouldn't be here, this wouldn't be here, you wouldn't be here, all of our lives would be different. Do you understand the ripple effect of a small step of obedience to God? And I remember the first weekend there, the classrooms had bathrooms attached right to them. I went and spent pretty much the whole time hiding in the bathroom because there were kids everywhere. And somebody afterwards said, well, how many kids did you have? I was like, we had like 30 kids. Sandy said, we had 8. And you see, that step of obedience caused me to say, all right, I can do that. God was with me. I can do it. And we did that for years. And then God said, Phil, I want you to teach a Sunday school class that nobody else wants to teach. It's been abandoned. Met upstairs in the gym. I was like, I don't want to do that either. But I stepped outside my comfort zone. I allowed myself to have a dislocated heart, and I did that for a year. And then God said, okay, Phil, you've done a pretty good job being faithful here. Now I want you to teach a bigger adult Sunday school class. Some of you were in it. We had the best time. And then God said, I want you to teach a men's Bible study. And all of these were huge steps for me, but looking back, they were just small steps of faith. And it was out of that Bible study that two guys came to me and said, Phil, God's been burdening our heart to talk to you to start a church in Greenville. I was like, that's never going to happen. And it was out of that, those continuous little steps of faith, that God brought us here, that He birthed this, that your lives are involved. And now I got an email again this week from a pastor in Africa whose life is in so much trouble, and he happened to stumble on something I'd written online for pastors, and he emailed me desperately for help. We hear from people all over the world now because I said, yes, I'll help teach a kid's Sunday school class. Church, do you have a dislocated heart? If not, would you ask God to give you one? Let's pray. Father, I pray you would take this simple message from your word, this example from the life of Nehemiah. And I just pray you would use it in our hearts this week. A man who really had a very good thing going on. And there was no reason in the world for him to get involved in a need hundreds of miles away. But yet he had such a dislocated heart for you that when he heard about the need, his heart broke. And he said, God, I've got to be involved. I've got to be part of the solution. Father, would you help my brothers and sisters here in Life Point? Would you help them and all of us look around and say, God, what steps can I take? Where can I step out of my comfort zone to help someone else and to help the cause of Christ? And I pray you give us the courage to do it. God, lead us to places where we have to take bold steps of faith for you. This is my prayer. Don't let this church rest on its laurels. Don't let us get comfortable and settle down. God, I pray you would continue to put before us huge steps of faith that we have to take. And we'll trust you when we do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. More teaching resources are available from our website at lifepointcc.org. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you today, we would love to hear from you. You can contact us directly from our website, or you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening. May God bless you.